I think you guys can all tell I'm not Doug. I know it's a surprise, but I have the privilege today of being up here in front of you with the faith and trust of Doug, which is a gift as well. But I just want to first introduce myself. I'm Steve Zill. My wife back there is Liz. She is part of the women's ministry here in the church. My father-in-law Ben's back there as well. He's hiding like he normally does. And I have two sons, Jackson and Mylon, who, if you hear any noise down there, that's probably Mylon. But I just wanted to kind of talk to you. A couple weeks ago, or a couple months ago, really, I actually reached out to Doug and said, Doug, and I actually talked to Sean about this first when we were in Texas working on another project we were working on. But I reached out to Doug and said, Doug, I really feel the Holy Spirit is telling me that I need to say something to the church. There's something that God has put on my heart. And in typical Doug fashion, Doug's like, how soon can you do it? And I'm like, shouldn't you pray about this first, Doug? Just let's back it up a little bit. Let's pray about this. And Doug's like, oh no, this is great. I love it, blah, blah, blah. And it's what he always says. And I think it's true. I think each and every one of you could get up here and have an amazing message that you could share with everybody, because God has done wonderful things in every one of our lives. And I think that's what's important. But if you take one thing from this entire message, one thing, listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Don't sit there and regret that you didn't follow through on something that the Holy Spirit's pushing you to do, which I've done the majority of my life, is sit back and say, well, somebody else will do it, when God's pushing me in a direction. And I feel like you guys have all been there before. But never turn a blind eye to the Holy Spirit when He's given you what you're called to do. Because each of you have a calling, each of you have a plan that God has put in your life that we're supposed to follow through on. Now, Doug a few weeks ago went over, and I love this, I thought it was really cool, but he stole it from me because I wanted to talk about it before he did. But he brought it up, which I think was really cool, was where we got our church name from. And the church term that is used in the New Testament is ekklesia. It's the Greek term. And now it meant a gathering or an assembly, which was a political term used by the Romans for any time they got together for anything. They would use that term as far as like, this is a massive gathering for a political rally, whatever it is. That was an ekklesia. But the coolest part is they started using that term for the church for a reason. There's a deeper meaning behind it, because it means a gathering of the called ones. Now, if that doesn't describe this room right here, I don't know what does. Every one of you is called by God for His purpose. And sometimes that purpose can be uncomfortable, as it is for me right here, right now. And when you go out into the mission field, which is as soon as you leave those doors, there's a lot of times that when you're out there, it's uncomfortable. It's hard to sometimes share the word. God doesn't make it easy to follow after Him, but we do it because we love Him. We do it because of what He's done for us, because of the salvation and the gift of Jesus that He's given us. So, ekklesia, we are a gathering of the called ones. Now, we didn't need a temple anymore like they did back then. We didn't need the high priest to go and help us sacrifice. You know, so what happens is we have the Holy Spirit inside of us now. Jesus becomes our mediator. He becomes our high priest. Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews 8 actually tells us Jesus is our high priest. So the early church grows, and it grows exponentially, right? We talked about this in the first service, but I'd say when the Holy Spirit was first given, there was 120 believers in that upper room, just 120 people. First day, Peter goes out and preaches. By the end of the day, there's 3,000 more members. That's amazing. I don't know. Just think about that. This is, you know, the way the church grew was on a level that Billy Graham was just trying to scratch the surface of, you know, when he did his crusades, which he did amazing work. in everything he did, but the church grew so amazingly in the beginning because people were following after what God had told them. The Bible gives us instructions. The Bible has a laid out plan for how we're supposed to do these things. And I think it's kind of cool because I went through and I looked at the last chapter of each of the Gospels. Because if you think we go through the Gospel and we see how Jesus works and how he moves and then how he leaves. And there's instruction in each one of those. If you go to Matthew 18 through 20, that's the Great Commission. You know, we're supposed to go out and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15 says, go and preach the good news to everyone. Okay? Luke 24:49 says, Jesus is going to send his Holy Spirit. John 21 states, this is I love this one. I think this is so cool. But John 21, at the very end, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, of course I do, Lord. Right? What does Jesus say? Then feed my sheep. He says it three times. If you love me, feed my sheep. That's not just a call to Peter. It's a call to every one of us as a member of the church. We're supposed to feed his sheep. Now, I want everybody to go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is one, even if it's the church's Bible, highlight, underline, this is super important. Everybody needs to see this all the time. This sums up those instructions all into one. I'll give you a second to get there. Chapter 1, verse 8. That's the one before 2. Chapter 1, verse 8.
Okay.
All right. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses everywhere. Not just when you're in the church, not just when you're at work, but everywhere you go, you're his witness. Now, the cool part is it says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, guess what? We're there. We have it. Check. That box is checked. We're now his witnesses in everything we do, everything that he's done in our lives. We've all been through something that has made us struggle in maybe our faith walk, has taken us in some of those valleys, some low spots, whether it's relationship problems, whether it's getting food on your table, whether it's the loss of someone you love. We've all struggled with something, and God's helped us through those things. God has been there and helped us through those things. Now, a really cool thing that we see is that those witnesses, it was said to those people who saw Jesus initially when he was preaching, and man, would it have been cool to see him heal people, you know, walk up, put mud on someone's eyes, boom, you can see, like, you know, the lame walk, get up. It would have been amazing to see. But remember Thomas? Jesus comes back to the disciples when they're in the upper room and Thomas isn't with them. And Jesus shows himself and the disciples are like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. Thomas comes back and they tell him, he's like, not unless I see it myself, not unless I put my fingers in the nail marks and feel the wound on his side will I believe. Sure enough, Jesus shows back up. What does Jesus tell Thomas? You believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. That's all of us. But the cool part is we have that Holy Spirit. We have God living inside us, so we see these things in our life. God is like the wind. And I know we've probably all heard that analogy before. We don't see God, but we see the result of everything he does. You don't see the wind, but you see the leaves move. That's how he works in our lives. We see that all the time. God does amazing, miraculous things in our life all the time. Now, the cool part is if those people who saw the amazing things, if after they had passed away, all the disciples passed away, and now there's no more living true witnesses of Jesus on earth, we wouldn't be sitting here today, right? We're all witnesses because of what he's done in our life, not because we sat and saw him when he was here on earth. Now, Paul is awesome. I'm just going to say it off front. We all like Paul. He's written 13 books of the New Testament. Credited with 13 books in the New Testament, which I think is pretty awesome. But Paul never met Jesus while he was alive here on this earth. He had an experience on the road to Damascus, changed his life, and he went on to do amazing things to the point where he was stoned and was taken out of the city, left for dead. He walked up, got right back up, got right back into the city like, hey, let's do it again. I'm preaching the good news, what I'm supposed to do. But Paul was originally Saul. If you go back, the first time we hear about him was at the stoning of Stephen. And he was all for it. Stephen being the first martyr that's mentioned in the Bible. And that's the first time we see Paul. They come and lay their coats at his feet. Now, if we go back through time, and I can't tell you this for sure, but when we get back to that point in time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Paul, which was a Pharisee, were over the Jewish people. They were the judge and jury for those types of crimes. So for a stoning to not be a murder, it had to be okayed by the Pharisees. So, you know, the old, if you ever watch like Gladiator, like, oh, thumbs up, thumbs down, something like this. So we see Stephen standing there in the next chapter, right after Stephen's dead, when he says, please don't charge them with this sin. Paul is happy this happened. This is what's supposed to happen. So what he does is goes around and starts killing Christians. He arrests them. He brings them to jail. He's attempting religious genocide. Now today, right now, in this world, that's happening as we speak. In Nigeria right now, in the past 3 to 4 years, there have been thousands of people killed for their faith, standing on their faith. We are blessed to be in this country. We are so lucky to be here. Blessed to be here. But don't think that we're too far above that happening in the future. We don't know the time or the hour. But I will tell you this, being followers of Jesus is only going to get harder as we go along with the way our society is and the way that we glorify this materialistic world. It's just part of it. And we know it's going to get worse because that's what the Bible says. Now, when Paul's converted, Acts chapter 9, light from heaven, this guy, I should back this up just a little bit. I just want you to think about, what if Paul was today? What if Paul was one of those guys in Nigeria, which he would have been, that's murdering Christians? Would we look at him and say, man, that guy's awesome? No. We would think he is the scum of the earth. We think he's the worst person on the planet. But God chose to use him. Think about that. I mean, there's the most evil, corrupt person that the church could have thought, the biggest adversary of the early church. And God still can use him to write 13 books of the Bible, to be an inspiration to all the other churches, writing these letters all over the place, visiting on these different missionary journeys, and changing lives. That's a transformation right there. But that's one of the reasons I absolutely love him. But Acts chapter 9 tells us about that conversion on the road to Damascus. His life has changed in an instant. And how his life was changed that moment became his testimony. He witnessed God move in his life. Now, the cool part about this is, and why I really do like Paul in this sense, is that we actually see how he uses his testimony. In Acts chapter 22, Paul's confronted by an angry mob of Jews that are screaming, kill him, kill him. And what does Paul do? Shares his testimony. He tells them about what God did in his life. Now, if we go a little further, we go into Acts chapter 26. Paul's been arrested. He's been in prison for a couple years. Felix is the governor. Felix likes to talk to him, bring him in, talk to him here and there about different things, about being a follower of the way, as Christians were called at that time. And King Agrippa shows up. Cool thing about King Agrippa is actually King Herod Agrippa II, who's the grandson of Herod the Great, who actually was the one that ordered the killing of all the babies, including, you know, attempting to kill Jesus when they escaped to Egypt. So it comes full circle, which is awesome. I just see how God always works in these full circles, always connects everything back. But King Agrippa wants to hear Paul talk. He comes out. How does Paul lead? With his testimony. He uses his testimony. So if you look at this, at that time, Paul uses it with commoners and kings. He uses it, doesn't matter who you are, whatever status, whatever, it didn't matter. He used it with commoners and kings. Our testimony is the most powerful thing that we have in our life. It is how you truly see God working through you and in your life. Now, I'm absolutely sure there's many other times that Paul shared this. I bet you can go through and he preached in town after town after town, but the Bible is so cool that it gives us and shows us that he uses that as one of his main ways of approaching adversity or trying to reach people or trying to change people's lives. He uses his testimony. Now, we all have a testimony. Every single one of you do. And sometimes I'll meet people, and when we're talking, I do actually a podcast with Ben back there and another one of our friends, Justin, called the Dig Bible Podcast. Me and Sean, actually, I said we were in Texas. We actually are working on a documentary right now about creation and the truth of what that is, all because there's things that God's called us to do. But we all have a testimony. And when I talk to people who say, well, I didn't have a Paul-like moment. I didn't have this massive thing that just converted me in a second. I've lived in a Christian home my whole life. I've never had a struggle. We had money, so I had food on the table. You have a testimony. You ever struggled with loss? You ever lost someone you cared about? You ever suffered through a broken or troubled relationship? You ever been through addiction? Have you ever just had a bad day at work that you just could not wait for it to end, but God helped you through? There's no level, no magnitude on which God can work with the greatest thing to the least and still works in your life all the time. All the time. So what's God done in your life? How has he changed you? How has he pulled you through something difficult? I want you to think about that for a minute. Now, I have enough stories in my life of how God has everything from saved my life to just getting me through difficult situations that I could write a Homer's Odyssey. I could write the longest book you can think of that you could ever imagine, and I still probably couldn't even remember everything that he's done for me in my life. It's absolutely unbelievable. I have so many stories. And one day, if we ever sit down, any of us want to sit down and we want to talk and swap stories, I'd love it, because, man, I love sharing how God has worked in my life. It's awesome. But I have one that I do want to share with you today. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not easy for me to talk about. And very seldom is testimony one of those things where it's like, you want to talk about the difficult thing you went through. It's going to be hard because you open yourself up and you're vulnerable. You're showing something that you've hidden from other people. Showing something you don't want people to see a chink in your armor. You come to church, don't want people to think that you're not, you know, this perfect church-going person. We're all sinners. We all have had struggles. And we have to be open and honest about it. That's how we help other people who are going through similar struggles. But I'm going to share one with you today. When I was 13, 14, 15, in that area of my life, I was a thief. I mean, a thief. I'm not being fictitious here. I stole from whatever I could, whenever, didn't care. Didn't care who I hurt. Didn't care who I did it to. I was chasing something. I didn't know what. I was looking for the next thrill, the next rush, whatever it was. I didn't care. I didn't care who I hurt. My parents. And the crazy part is I grew up in a Christian home. Phenomenal Christian parents. My dad was a Christian school teacher who was an amazing man. My mom's such a strong Christian woman. I went to church. I went to Sunday school. I went through all those things. Still fell away. Still fell away. Now, in high school, I went to a private schools as well. So, I mean, my parents did everything they could and I still fell away. So if anybody out there struggling with one of their kids going through some things, no, it's not just you, it's the world. And we'll pray for them and help them through whatever it is. But just know that I had a lot of people praying for me at that time too, because there's no other way how God helped me through all this. But every 4 years, my school would do a mission trip. Before I went, they had a trip to Russia. They had a trip to Mexico. They went to Haiti. And my dad would usually go on all these trips. And they had one coming up that was going to China and Hong Kong. Now, at that time, it was still under Great Britain's control, which I think it went back to China in 1997. I think it was July 1st, 1997. But either way, you're going into a communist area, because we did go into mainland China. But story short, I'm not even there yet. So what happens is they have these applications to fill out to go on this mission trip. My dad's like, you're going to fill one of those out. I'm like, no, I'm not. I wasn't that guy. Not that guy at all. Eventually, after he told me repetitive times, I filled it out knowing they wouldn't pick me because of who the person I was. I'm sorry, Ben, but I'm not the guy that you would want your daughter to bring home. That's exactly who I was, not that guy. So I fill out this application, I turn it in, and a little later they go to do interviews to see who's going to go on this trip. And they have the pastor of the religion department doing the interviews. They pull me in, and he looks at me. Pastor sits down, I sit down, looks at me and says, I don't like you. But I don't like you either. He looks at me and says, but you're going. I said, what? He goes, we don't have enough guys. I'm like, oh, awesome. So 6 months out from this trip about, we're having to go to these trainings every so often to kind of learn customs and learn a little bit of language and kind of get to know the other people that are going on the trip. And none of these people are the people I would hang out with, because I was definitely not the person you would send on a mission trip. I was as far from it as you possibly can imagine. So we get closer to go, and I'm still thinking they're going to kick me out at any time because they know the person that I am. Oh, actually, I forgot. When they went and announced who was going, they announced it in our chapel service. After third period, I still remember that like it was yesterday, but after third period, they announce who's going on this mission trip. And I'm going to tell you, we're talking about 400 kids in a gymnasium. Can anybody tell me how quiet you can get those kids? They don't get quiet. There's no such thing. They said my name and you could have heard a pin drop, because everybody knew the person I was. Everybody knew. They're like, him? It's crazy. So we get closer and closer, and finally we get to the end, and I'm like, well, at least it's a free trip to see part of the country I'd never, or part of the world I would never see otherwise. And I mean, not free for my parents, but free for me. But so we finally, the time comes and we go. We get over there and we fly into Hong Kong, and we're staying at this little, it was called the Pok Fu Lam Rehab Center. It's like a little YMCA type place that they actually rented out to people. And we stayed in this place, no AC, just fans. And that's a pretty humid, warm place. But we get there, and then for the first 3 days, they bus a whole group of these Chinese kids in to spend time with us. And they group us up in what they called families. There would be 3 to 4 kids with me and in each group. So I had 3 boys or 4, I think it was 4 boys with me, and each group had a different amount of people and a group with them, and they had family groups. And we would go do things through Hong Kong, and we'd stand on the street corners, hand out tracts, all these different things. And I wasn't in it. I didn't care. I'm on a mission trip, and I did not care at all. So these kids were extremely hungry for Jesus. I mean, you think about it, for most of their lives, you know, Christianity is banned in most of those places over there. You just don't hear about it. And we're kind of going back through that phase again over there, where we're seeing a lot more crackdown on the Christian church. But we were there in the middle of a time where we could bring Bibles into actual China and places like this. But I hang out with these 3 kids, or 4 kids, I'm sorry, for 3 days. Every day they're asking me questions. And I'm just like, yeah, Jonah. Yeah, Noah and the ark. I'm giving them Bible school answers or Sunday school answers, because I'm just not in it. I don't. The crazy part is God was still using me. And I didn't even know it. But we were with them for 3 days. And then I had one kid that I actually got pretty close with. They had given each of these kids an American name, because otherwise, I mean, we wouldn't have been able to pronounce anybody's name over there. It was really tough. But the one kid, he had, his name was Eric. And I really liked this kid. I wish I still had his address and all this stuff. I could reach this kid, because, I mean, he knew it after the fact, but I wish I could have shared it a little even more with him. But those kids left and they went back. They had this test they have to take at that time of year when they're graduating high school, their version of high school, that whatever you end up doing on that test, if you get a 90%, 95%, that determines what you're doing the rest of your life. If you are bad at tests, well, you are not going to have a good job. That's just how it is. So these kids all go back to take this test. We go into mainland China, and I saw things that if I told you, you would look at me and say, that can't be possible, that's not real. But I saw things that I can't. I saw gutters with drug needles, when you talk about like for opium and heroin, that deep in gutters, up and down street, as far as you can see. I can't even put into words the horrors that I saw in China and the way people lived, or if that's what you even want to call it. We were there for a bit, and I have a bunch more crazy China stories, but you shouldn't sneak out of your hotel in the middle of the night in a communist country. I'm just going to leave that right there. We'll leave that alone. But we go back to the place we were at originally in Hong Kong, and they bring those kids back for one day just to say goodbye to us and say thank you for everything. And some of the kids came back, and some of them didn't. And the one kid that I had gotten close to didn't come back. He didn't come back that day. But the other kids that I was with did. And one of them came up and handed me a letter. I opened that letter, and the letter said, thank you so much for coming. Because of you, I know I'm going to heaven now. Because of you, I know who Jesus is. Lightning struck me. I had my Paul-like moment, if that's what you want to call it. Everything changed. So much so that when I got home, I walked in the house, My mom just saw me. I didn't say anything. She saw the weight was gone, saw the evil in me was gone, and just started crying like that. That moment lives with me all the time. I think about that all the time. That doesn't mean I haven't had my mountains and my valleys since then. That doesn't mean my struggles aren't still real, that we all still go through things, that we all still have our hurdles that God needs to help us through. As a matter of fact, when we become followers of Jesus, it gets hard. There's expectations as a Christian that we have to follow through on. We're supposed to be imagers of Christ. It's tough. But just like what I told you, that's a tough story for me to tell. And I got a bunch of them. I got a bunch of them. In that moment, God found me. I didn't find God. God wasn't lost. I was. Now, how do you share your testimony? I just shared it here. I've shared it at work. I've shared it in different places. I mean, we can go and just tell everybody, which we should. But the cool part is, God doesn't make it that hard. God will put people in your path that are part of your plan to help change their life. God will continue to put people in your path. And that means opening up and being vulnerable. That means sometimes having tough conversations. But He's going to put people in your path that it's your call to reach them. Now, I want you to go back to when you had one of your biggest life struggle, the hardest thing that you've ever had to go through that God helped you through. I want you to think about it right now. How did you feel? Did you feel alone? Did you feel despair? Did you feel like the weight of the world was on your shoulders? God helped you through. But right now, there's somebody out there that is going through exactly what you went through, that feels those same feelings that we're talking about right now. There's somebody else out there. Those are the people God are going to put in our path. Now, how do we reach these people? Some of them could be in this room. Some people in here could be going through something that's really tough right now. Some of them might be at work, at the grocery store. But I promise you, they're all over the place. And God's going to help you reach those people. Now, it reminds me of a story that my father-in-law Ben's told a bunch of times, but I absolutely love it. Maybe I've told it more than him now just because of how much it's resonated with me. But he tells a story of a little girl and her mom, and there's a thunderstorm, and this little girl goes to bed. Big old knock of thunder comes. The girl runs out of her room, runs to her mom, and she's like, "Mom, I'm scared." Her mom's like, "Just pray to Jesus. He'll protect you. Now go back to bed." Sure enough, 5 minutes later, boom, big old crack of thunder. She runs back to her mom. "Mom, I'm scared." She's like, "Pray to Jesus. He'll protect you. Go back to bed." Sure enough, a third time. Wow, all things come in threes, right? Sure enough, a third time. Boom, thunder. She comes running into her mom's room. Mom, I'm scared." She's like, "Pray to Jesus. He'll protect you." And she looks at her mom and goes, "Sometimes I need Jesus with some skin on." And that's what you guys are. Holy Spirit lives in each one of you. The Holy Spirit is here to have God exude through you. We're imagers of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us. And we're meant to go out and share that with everybody. Now, the cool part is God doesn't need you. I mean, I know it sounds crass. And I don't mean it that way, but that is the truth. God doesn't need you. God could just say, guess what? Boom, you're fixed. That issue's gone. That's done. Don't worry about it. But God allows us to be part of his plan. God gives you the opportunity to step in and be part of it. What a gift that is. Not just the fact that, I mean, the greatest gift being Jesus sent to us for our salvation. But really, the second greatest gift I can think of is being part of someone else's salvation story. I look back to that kid in China. He is part of my salvation story, and I'm part of his. I don't want to go up to heaven and God be like, well, you missed this 17 opportunities or these 3 million opportunities that are all right there. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. So when the Holy Spirit's calling you, and the Holy Spirit's pushing in a direction, whether it's to talk to that person at work, whether it's to give $5 to the guy on the corner, whatever it may be, whatever the Holy Spirit's pushing you to do it. Now there's so many cool things. I'm just all excited. But the cool thing is, my mom always told me this, and this is really cool. She told me this a long time ago, and it's something that stuck with me for a long time. She said she would get up every morning and she would pray a prayer, and she would say, God, please put someone in my path today that I can reach for you. Please put someone in my path today I can reach for you. But more importantly, please don't let me miss it. Please don't let me miss it. How powerful is that prayer? That's unreal. And that's the parents, the amazing parents that I still turned away from. I turned away from God, turned away from all that. But that's who my parents are. They've been amazing throughout my whole life. And they're part of the reason that I'm standing here today. But I just want you to think about that. How many times could you be in someone's salvation story? Reach out. You've been through tough things. You've been through hard times. God's helped you through them. That is your testimony. You're a witness to God working in your life. You're a witness to seeing these miraculous things that he's done all around you. You're a witness. It's that Acts 1:8. You're a witness to everything that God has done in your life. Now it's our job to go out and share that with everybody else around us. Keep getting ahead of my notes, I apologize. There's only about another hour, so kidding. So I challenge you this week. Go home. Every morning, wake up. Pray that prayer. Pray that God puts someone in your path, and pray that you don't miss it. Pray to have that opportunity to be part of God's salvation plan for somebody. He gives us that opportunity. We just have to step up to the plate. We are all his witnesses.